Good evening. That's kind of weak. Good evening. That's okay. I'll take it. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to deviate a little bit tonight from our study in 1 Thessalonians. And this coming Sunday, Lord's Day, we'll pick up our study in 1 Thessalonians again. But tonight I'd like to look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. I was thinking about this particular passage, and instead of giving a verse-by-verse exposition of the verses, what I thought I'd do is pick out some words that are found in this passage that are relevant. And I found 11 words. Jimmy Guthrie has asked me before the meeting, he says, what kind of word are you going to bring tonight? I said 11. And I said, you'll have to stand by, and I'll explain that to you. But there are 11 words found in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14 that we're going to look at. They are blessed, chosen, predestined, accepted, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, inheritance, sealed, and assured. Those are 11 words. If you're counting, they should be 11 there. I forgot to go back and count those words. But anyway, there are 11 words mentioned in these first 14 verses we're going to take a look at. And we'll start reading at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we'll stop right there. It's interesting, I think, the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 give us what theologians call positional truth. I would prefer to call it our standing in Christ. These words that I just read before we just read this passage, these 11 words, deal with our standing in Christ. And they're crucial words that we need to understand if we want to understand Ephesians chapter 1. And the first word that Paul uses is found in verse 3. It's blessed in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to us spiritual blessings. And these 14 verses, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Now, Paul does speak later on in the epistle to the Ephesians of the earthly blessings that God has given to us. But here in the first 14 verses, he's talking to us specifically about spiritual blessings. And that phrase in verse 3, heavenly places, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That phrase, heavenly places, literally means in the heavenlies. You can render it that way. And that includes these spiritual blessings that we're talking about tonight include our spiritual experience here on earth, our relationship with God, our service for God, the suffering we have to endure sometimes, the inheritance we have for waiting for us in heaven, our future glory in heaven. All these things are, in Ephesians 1, are bespeak of spiritual blessings, and God has given us a certain amount of spiritual blessings that we all have. Some of these blessings we have access to. Some of these blessings God bestows upon us sovereignly. But in any case, God has given to us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The second word that Paul uses here is found in verse 4. It's called chosen in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word chosen means he picked us out for himself, for his own. He picked us out for himself. Before, in verse 4, it's talking about before the world was created, before our universe came into being, God picked us out for himself in order to present us to himself holy and blameless. The reason that God chose us, the reason that God picked us out was to present us as individuals and as a church to himself someday, holy and blameless, without blame. That we are individually, even right now, in God's sight, holy and blameless. He chose us for his own. He picked us out for his own. And, you know, I understand that's a hard concept for us to understand. It's hard for me to grasp that. But let's keep in mind, let's keep a balanced a view of what the Scripture is talking about. Let's look at, remember the context of verse 4. You know, there are people out there who say, well, God chose these people over here. He created these people over here, and they're going to die, and they're going to hell. God chose these people. He created them, and they're going to heaven. You know, God didn't do any such thing, brother, sister, and Christ. That's not biblical. That's not what the Scriptures are teaching. But we have to understand that before the foundation of the world, before this world was formed, God knew you. He knew your name. He knew your personality. He knew the date and time that you were going to be born. He knew the gifts and abilities and talents that you were going to have. He knows the time of your death. God knows all these things before the foundation of the world, before the universe came into being. God knew these things, and he chose us. He picked us out for himself. And in verse 5, Paul kind of has a continuation of that in verse 5. There are two words in verse 5 we look at, predestined or predestinated or predestined and adoption in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That word predestined means to make or determine beforehand. To make or determine beforehand. And there are basically two classes of predestined events. There are events divinely caused. There are events divinely permitted. And there is a difference in that. And, you know, we could have a fascinating and interesting discussion about predestination, about what it all means. And, you know, some people, critics of the Scriptures and of Christians, like to throw at us, well, God created evil, didn't he? He let Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sin. He created that. That means he's the author of evil and sin and all this kind of stuff. And people like to use that concept of predestination in that way, which is a wrong and unbiblical way. But let's keep in mind that God predestined us. He marked us out or determined beforehand that we were going to be adopted as his children. Let me repeat that. He marked us out or determined beforehand that we would be adopted as his children. Again, we have to look at the context of the verse. And, you know, there's controversy among, in certain sections of Christianity about predestination, election, and this type of thing. But let's keep in mind that we have to look at the context in which the verse is used in the Word of God. And in verse 5, that word adopted is also used. You know, in our earthly experience, we understand that a child that has no family, there's no one to love that child. There's no one to care for him or her. But at some point in that child's life, they're adopted into a family. They have the family name. They're made part of that family. They have all the privileges and responsibilities of a family member. A similar thing occurs when we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there is an error out there that says that we are all children of God. Every single person born into this world is a child of God. That's not true, according to the Scripture. We're born into this world as sinners, not as children of God. We are adopted into God's family when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer a spiritual orphan. That's my term. That's not a biblical term, but that's my term. We're no longer spiritual orphans. We have been adopted as children of God. Now we are no longer children of wrath. We are children of God in God's sight. We're all members of the same family. All those people out there in the world who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior all belong or all have been all adopted as children of God. That's how we become a child of God, through adoption, not through birth. And I hope we understand. I believe you understand the difference there. But, you know, just think about that as a spiritual blessing in your life and my life, that we have been adopted into our great God family. So here's the great God of the universe. Here's the one who is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And he has given us this opportunity of being in his family as his children. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we can be certain tonight that those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are, have been adopted and are children of God. The next word that I'd like to take a look at is found in verse 6. It's accepted in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The same love and the same affection that God has for his son, he has for us. Think about that. Think about that. Just as God loves his own son, he loves us in the same way. We may think that God loves his son more than us, but that's not true, brothers and sisters, right? You realize that? Do you realize that you and I are the special objects of God's love? He loves you just as you and I just as much as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? To me, that's amazing. You know. I mean, because I look inside my heart and I see wickedness and evil and sin sometimes. I don't see something in there in me that can be loved. But God does that. You know, when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become accepted in his beloved son. That word beloved is a reference to the Son of God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what God said about his son. And we have been accepted. We have been taken in by God. And he loves us just like he loves his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, you know, I don't feel very loved. You know, and you may have not been loved very much of your life. You may have a life that's been devoid of much love, that people really didn't care about you that much, that, you know, they didn't love you that much. But I can guarantee you tonight that you're standing in Christ. God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's where you and I stand before God. We are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in God's beloved Son. The next word we can take a look at is found in verse 7. Is redemption and forgiveness. Also, two words there. In verse 7 it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption simply means we are freed from the bondage and guilt of sin, and we're introduced into a life of liberty. You know, we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. And you know, one of the critics, some of the critics of, I've read some of, or heard some of the critics of Christians saying, you Christians, you say you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, you people are in bondage. Look at me. I can do anything I want to, anytime I want to, any way I want to. I can live my life any way I please. But see, those people don't realize they're in bondage to sin. You see. They are slaves to sin. You and I have been freed. We have been liberated from the chains and the bondage of sin. And now we're free to serve God. You know, and another meaning of that word redeemed is brought back out of the slave market of sin. Brought back out of the slave market of sin. You and I were slaves to sin, and now that bondage has been broken, and now we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The other word that Paul uses in verse 7 is forgiveness. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In other words, God no longer holds our sins against us. He has granted us a pardon. He has forgiven our sins. He has done this by the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross provided forgiveness of sins. It provided pardon to us. And, if any person who comes to God and asks, Lord, please forgive my sins, God will always do that, won't He? You know, in our world, sometimes people sin against us, and they may come back to us with a contrite heart, and they may ask us to forgive them, and we could say, well, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Would God ever do that? Would God ever, if we sin against God, and we want to confess our sin to God, would God ever say, no, hey, listen, Earl, you're not going to do that. You can't do that to me. Would God ever do that? Of course not. You know, God has totally forgiven us. He has pardoned us. He no longer holds our sins against us. We have forgiveness through His blood, through the sacrifice and the precious blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been redeemed and we have forgiveness. That is our standing, one of our standing, part of our standing in Christ. And yes, we, in our earthly life, in our real life here in the world, yes, we do sin against God. But we have a way in which God can cleanse us and forgive us and restore us. You know, 1 John 1:9, you know that verse. And we can come back to Him. But you know, our standing in Christ is God will never, ever, in any way, shape, or form in the future ever hold our sins against us. He has totally and completely forgotten them. He has forgiven, He has pardoned, He has forgotten those sins that we've committed. I think back in my life, I can remember some of the sins I've committed, but I have to remember, God has forgotten all about. Those sins that you think of in your life that you've committed, well, I did this in 1997, or I did this in 1982. I can remember doing this in 1985. You know, if God has taken those sins, He doesn't even remember them anymore. He has taken them out of the way. He has forgiven those sins and pardoned us. The next word that we will take a look at is in verses 8 and 9, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the word is enlightened. Now, the word is enlightened is not used specifically in this verse. But notice that phrase in verse 9, having made known unto us, or enlightened us, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God hath made known to us the mystery of His will. He has enlightened us to the mystery of His will. And in verse 8, it says that He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God shares with us His plan and purposes. It's true that God doesn't share everything in His plan and everything in His purposes. But He wants us to have insight in His plans, insight into His plans for the church, for our world, for the future. And God has revealed to us that great goal in which all of history is moving right now. God has revealed these things to us. For instance, God has revealed to us that at a certain point in time in the future, that He's coming back to take all the believers and the dead and alive, living believers, home to heaven to be with him. And 7 years after that, he is coming back to earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's part of God's plan. He has revealed those things to us. They are no longer a mystery anymore. A mystery is something that is a secret that was previously unknown, but has now been revealed by God to us. That's what a mystery is. So, you know, and God has revealed these things to us. And God has taken our individual lives, and he has revealed certain things in our lives. God has that plan for your life and for my life, and he has revealed that plan to us, incrementally, probably, on a day-by-day, week-by-week, year-by-year basis. You know, we can see, we can look back in our lives if we've been living a long time, you know, and we've been saved a number of years. We can look back, and we could see how God has moved in our life, and we could see how God has moved that plan in our life along just a little at a time until this present day. And God has not seen fit to explain everything to us about his plan for our lives, but he has enlightened us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. And many of those things that we know about as far as being enlightened by God is found in his word, in the word of God. God has seen fit to take this book and to reveal certain things in these scriptures to us. And some of these things that were not revealed to the Old Testament saints that have been revealed to us in this church age. God has done that. But he has enlightened us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. That's what God has done for us. And that's part of our standing in Christ. The next word that we're going to look at is found in verse 11. It's inheritance. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, that phrase, after the counsel of his own will, is interesting. You know, God doesn't need an advisor, does he? He doesn't need us to come to him. Well, Lord, you know, here's my advice for you on this problem here. You know, God, you know, we don't do that. God reveals his counsel to us. We go to him and ask for counsel, you know. And he, in verse 11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But that word inheritance in verse 11 is interesting. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and it reads, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has, he gives to us. It's kind of like, sort of like an inheritance in our earthly trip, in our earthly voyage that we go through, earthly life that we live in. An inheritance. Unfortunately, in this illustration, somebody has to die before they inherit anything. But you know, we have children, and if the parents die, the child inherits their possession. And God has things that he wants us to inherit. He has revealed some of those things to us. Many of those things that we inherit, he hasn't seen fit to tell us what they are yet, until we get to heaven to be in his presence. But the most precious and valuable thing we have from God is his salvation, and it's now ours. It belongs to us. That salvation, that forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that's no longer an abstract concept. It belongs to us. We have that right now. We have received God's mercy. We have been recipients of his love and grace, and now we live in the life of forgiveness and eternal life right now in this life. That's our standing in Christ. And you know, I think that sometimes we forget that. We get caught up in the everyday situation in our life, the events and circumstances that we go through, and you know, we forget these things, don't we? And we're not focused in the fact that God has given us a rich and incredible and wonderful inheritance. And those words, rich, incredible, and wonderful, they're inadequate to describe what God has got for us, brother, sister, and God. We'll find out fully someday when we're in heaven, gathered around that great throne. And we'll see that wonderful, precious inheritance that God has given to us. In our standing in Christ, one of the most wonderful things that we have from God is that precious and wonderful salvation. You know, if I didn't have anything else in my life, I'd be satisfied with that. I'd be satisfied just to be saved. You know, that's all I need. And, you know, that's all we need in this life. We need salvation from Christ. And we've got that. That's part of our inheritance. But the next word we want to take a look at, and we have to move along, is in verse 13, and that's the word seal. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us when we're at the moment of salvation. He'll never leave us. And Paul refers to the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples the Holy Spirit would come. And he did come on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? Spirit of God came into the world on the day of Pentecost. When the moment you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in to indwell us or to seal us. That word seal means stamped with a seal. Literally means stamped with a seal. Before the meeting tonight, Giddy gave me some, he bought some stamps for the tracks and all that kind of stuff. And taken, set our name and address, phone number, and stamped that track with, and there it is. That's the name of our church and the address and the phone number. Well, you know, we have been sealed the same way by the Spirit of God. God has stamped his seal on us. He indwells us. And it's interesting in verse 13, if you notice progression in verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We heard the gospel. We read it. We saw it. We heard it. We heard the gospel. In whom also after ye believed. Then we believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What a beautiful progression that is. Verse 13, how simple that is. We heard the gospel, we believed it, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The last word we want to take a look at is found in verse 14. It's that word earnest. I use the word assurance in verse 14, which is the earnest or the assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That word earnest means a guarantee or a down payment. Much like when you buy a car. You know, if you were to buy a 2008 Chevy Impala, you go to the car dealer. You pay a certain amount of money down on that, and that's saying, well, I'm going to pay the rest later on. It's kind of like a guarantee or a promise. In case you don't know what I'll tell you later what I'm referencing on the Chevy account. But, and it's like a house. You know, you want to buy a house, you pay a certain amount of money down as a down payment, which is a promise to pay the rest later on. Well, it says in verse 14, the earnest or the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, the Holy Spirit is our earnest. He is our guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of glory to come, kind of like a down payment on our glorious future in heaven, like a foretaste of heaven. I remember years ago I was talking to Jackie. She may have been Jackie Doby. I don't know. Jackie Brady. She may have been a Doby at that time. But I remember years ago, she had gone to a conference, and we were talking. I said, well, how was the conference? She said, a foretaste of heaven. Foretaste of heaven. And that stuck in my mind. And when I came to this verse 14, I happened to think of that. But you know, brother, sister in Christ, we have a foretaste of heaven down here. You know, we can't see behind that veil that God has put over our lives. He has cracked the door. He has opened the window just a little bit, that we can glimpse what we have in heaven someday. That's our earnest. That is our guarantee. That is our down payment. The Spirit of God makes these things real to our hearts, and he tells us, children of God, this life may be tough. We may see just a little peek of God's glory and the glorious future we have now, but it's just a down payment. It's just a foretaste of things to come. We won't have that foretaste anymore. On Lord's Day morning, we have the elements, the bread and the cup. We won't have to worry about that anymore someday. That is just a foretaste. That is a down payment, a guarantee of what we have in heaven with the Lord someday. Praise God for that. And I look forward to being there with all these things, these concepts, and it may seem abstract things that we're talking about. Well, Earl, how does this apply to me in my life today? And these things will be more understandable to us. God will, by His grace and mercy, reveal these things to our hearts and minds. And then we'll understand them. We'll understand them at that time. The words are blessed, chosen, predestined, accepted, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, inheritance, sealed, and assured. Our standing in Christ.